Join me in Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew chapter 12. I'll be sharing with you the first 21 verses of this chapter. Please give ear to the inerrant, inspired word of our Lord. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane Sabbath, the Sabbath, and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." I pray the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of this word and our understanding. Rejection, false accusation, lies, trickery, conspiracy, betrayal. These are all the things our Lord is beginning to face in his ministry almost daily. Here in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 12 is the first time we hear of the Pharisees so adamantly wanting to destroy Jesus. We hear the extreme level of rejection by this group of religious leaders. And they did leave that place and went out to begin and how they might conspire to kill him, to destroy him. Question: why did this nearly 200-year-old religious sect deplore Jesus Christ so adamantly? Well, to answer that question fully, we're going to have to do a bit of a history lesson here, if you will bear with me. Let me tell you a bit about the Pharisees. They were a group of zealous Jewish leaders who took their faith very seriously, and that might actually be an understatement. They believed the way they would please God was to meticulously follow every rule and long list of regulations that they had formulated. The foundations of these rules that were formulated, of course, was the Mosaic Law we find in our Old Testament, the most famous part of that being the Ten Commandments. But these were only actually 10 of the 613 commandments they found in the Old Testament, of which they meticulously gave their lives to follow. And while following these 613 commandments, while that would be hard enough, the Jewish leaders began to add to these 613 so as to further define what they meant so that it would be easier to follow. So for the Pharisees, they not only tried to follow the 613 commandments they found in the Old Testament, but they literally added thousands of sub-rules and sub-parts to these commandments to clarify the 613. And remember, all of this was because in their minds, they felt like following the rules and regulations to the letter of the law was the way to be holy before God. For an example, in the Mosaic Law, one commandment we know well, which this speaks of, it was to keep the Sabbath and keep that day holy. But the Jewish leadership, in order to keep that law, in order to keep that commandment, they established 39 other separate sub-rules to help them keep the Sabbath. These 39 separate items were considered work, therefore they could not do it on the Sabbath. And then within these 39, there were hundreds of more subcategories. Listen to this list. Just a few of the 39 categories of work they could not do on the Sabbath. Some are obvious, but I think you'll also see the extremism in a few of these. Sowing, plowing, reaping, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing or washing wool, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying, untying, sewing stitches, making hides, cutting hides, writing two or more letters they could not do, erasing two or more letters they could not do, building, demolishing, extinguishing a fire, kindling a fire, putting the finishing touches on an item already constructed they could not do, transporting an item between a private home and a public market they could not do, or moving that object or an object more than 4 cubits. 4 cubits is 6 feet. On the Sabbath day, I could not move that table to that baptismal. That would be breaking the law. And it is within these sub-rules that the Pharisees are accusing Jesus Christ. While most average Jews in Jesus' day did not even attempt to follow the 613 or much less the Ten Commandments, the Pharisees, please hear me, did it emphatically. Emphatically. They prided themselves on following not just the letter of the law, but also the very letter of the man-made rules designed to make them look holy before the people. The Pharisees, their ambition was to abide by the external laws that distinguished the Jewish people from all other nations. And I think you can see where Jesus' issue would be here. The term legalism first comes to mind. They were only concerned with the external appearance of keeping the law. They lost entirely the spirit. They lost entirely the heart. They lost entirely the teaching of Yahweh in the Old Testament that were to separate a people and make them holy so that they would be like God. But yet in their establishment of all of these thousands of sub-rules and sub-parts of sub-rules, the heart of the law was totally gone. So again, I ask, why did this Jewish religious zealous sect deplore Jesus Christ so vehemently that here in chapter 12 we see that they now have ambition to destroy him? Well, it was because the Pharisees had built an entire religious and social existence. And based on keeping these rules, it gave them an extreme prominence in society. They had place, they had state, they had power, they had ability. And Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount and here in his denial of the Sabbath rules was totally destroying all that they had built, tearing away the power base that they had given themselves before the people. And know this. When one speaks the truth and the truth reveals the manipulating tendencies of another, there will be a war. There will be a war. Because when you attack someone's power base and uncover their manipulation, there's going to be a war. And this is what Jesus Christ is doing. Verse 14 again, after Jesus spoke the truth of the Sabbath day, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. So exactly what did Jesus do? What did he do that drew the ire of these people so very badly? Look at me, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, please know, the activity that the disciples were involved in was perfectly legal in Jewish law. If you were traveling about, walking, you could travel through another person's field, and you could take a certain portion of harvest for yourself. Nothing wrong with it at all. The Levitical law allowed for that. The problem was they were doing it on the Sabbath. And so they were breaking about a half a dozen of these 39 subcategories the Pharisees had established. The Pharisees were more interested in following the letter of the law than feeding a group of hungry people. Go with me to verse 9. He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, trying to trap him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them in verse 11, which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more value is a man than a sheep? Again, here, sheep could be rescued. If you were a farmer and your sheep fell in a hole, you could go get your sheep out. If a man fell in that hole, you could not. Medically, if a man had an ailment that was life-threatening, you could give him attention. This man with a withered hand, his life was not at stake, so he could not be healed. Please notice this. This is so obvious. The man just had his hand healed. But yet the rule keepers were saying, "You just broke the Sabbath." I think here is the most obvious example of the Pharisaical nature of these individuals who were more interested in following the rules than seeing a miracle of the Lord God right before them. So what really is at the heart of this matter? Well, see, there's just the point. There is no heart. The rule keepers are not interested in your heart. Those who establish the long litany of the must-dos, they're not interested in your heart. They're interested in your performance. And just as I said, as we said in Sunday school, if there's a list of rules, then I can see my piety. If there's a list of rules, I can see your piety. And then make judgments. And that's where the Pharisees were. Jesus is revealing here that the Pharisees are not interested in the people. They're not interested in them coming to know Jesus Christ. They're not interested in them coming to know God any closer. They simply want to say, to be holy, you must follow the rules. Has anyone ever said that to you? Either objectively or subjectively. If you want to be a part of this, then you've got to fit in this box. Christianity is overwhelmed with boxes that we've built. And instead of worshiping the true God, we are worshiping an idea of God. This is where the Pharisees were. They were not worshiping God. The law, they had lost the law entirely. They were worshiping their own manipulation, their own ideas. That is why it is so necessary. So necessary. Any preacher, any teacher that stands in front of you that cannot base their teaching solidly on the bedrock of Scripture, please get up and leave. Because this is what we want, the truth. The Pharisees were not interested in the truth. Jesus said to them in Matthew 15, which we will get to here in a couple of weeks, he said, "You hypocrites! You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'Do people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me? In vain do they worship, teaching doctrine teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Please notice that last phrase. Isaiah prophesied that there would be a group of people that would teach as doctrine the commandments of men. Jesus said, you teach as doctrine what you have dreamt up. They made man-made rules higher in importance than the Word of God. The Pharisees had left the teaching of the Word of God entirely behind and began to teach and emphasize their own sub-rules. Now, traditions, rituals, rules, in and of themselves, they're not bad. We like rules. Now, there's some of you in the room probably, and I'm one of them sometimes. I don't like rules. I don't like structure. I don't like put me in a box. But underneath that is we like rules because we want to know where the boundaries are because that brings a bit of safety. And if we venture over the rules, don't say anything. I know where they are. I did that. We like traditions. Traditions help us remember. What did Jesus Christ say to do? Remember this. Every time you partake of this table, remember this. Communion is a tradition. It's a sacrament, first and foremost, but it's a tradition. Rituals. We like rituals. They help us grow by the repetition. What we're doing right now, what we've done today, is a ritual. Every Sunday you come in here, you pick up that bulletin. Many of you don't need to pick up the bulletin because the order of service is about the same every week. That's a ritual. Well, we have rituals so that we're not occupied with the performance, but are given to the content. And so, see, that's the point of the ritual, is the content in it. Now, if we lose the content and say, okay, every third Sunday we got to say the Lord's Prayer, every fourth Sunday we got to say the Apostles' Creed. Why? Well, we got to. Why? We begin to lose the heart. Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. A tradition. Sunday morning at 11 o'clock in the United States predominantly is a time of corporate worship. Now, other churches do it at various times. That's fine. It's a tradition. Communion, as I said, is a good tradition. But the problem is this word traditionalism. When we bring in these rituals and traditions as the Pharisees have done, and they began to take on lives of their own, we forget why, but they become the entity in and of themselves, then traditionalism is born. Traditionalism is a horror in the church. Not tradition, but when that tradition takes on the heart of itself, and we forget why. I've asked many people, why do we sing the Bible songs? And the worst phrase in church history is often spoken. Well, we always have. Go check Colossians and Philippians. And it tells us why we sing Bible songs. Because Paul said to sing them along with spiritual songs, which are usually projected right here, and hymns, which are in the big brown book. He says, do all three of them. Why? To encourage one another. To encourage one another. That's why we sing the Bible song, not because it's our tradition. Is it our tradition? Yes. Traditionalism. The way we've always done it. But please note, and here's the bedrock of the message today. Please note Jesus' response. If I can find it now. Verse 7. Jesus said in verse 7, and if you had known what this means, this idea of his teaching of the real Sabbath and the real reason he was feeding his disciples, the real reason David allowed his men to feast on the bread of presence in the temple. Verse 7, he says, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Here Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah he says, I require mercy or love, not sacrifice, and not burnt offerings. Read, not ritual, not tradition. I don't require ritual. I don't require tradition. I require mercy. This is what Jesus Christ was showing his disciples. The mercy that is within him, but then through this object lesson of giving him grain to eat. Here he is the good shepherd. He is the Lord of mercy and grace. And in this mercy and grace we find peace. And this is the ultimate idea of all of our work within the church. Yes, we are traditionalists. Yes, we are ritualists. But yet we never, I pray, lose the heart of the mercy and grace within those that Jesus Christ intends for us to show forth. This is what he's after. He had mercy on his disciples, even on the Sabbath, even though it broke the rules. If you have to break a rule to show someone mercy, have at it. Have at it. Let us use our traditions. Let us use our rituals. Not as empty, meaningless acts. I pray that everything we do here in church, you can put a why behind it and explain it. If you can't, let me know. Everything we do. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Let us use our traditions and rituals not as empty, meaningless acts, but to worship the living God with our whole heart. See, that's what he desires, the entire entity of the person, not following rules. He wants your heart, not your performance. Now, as Christians, we have a Christian ethic. We should portray the glories of Christ, but that's an outcome. Let our spirits commune with the Holy Spirit. And in the conduct and performance of the rituals we find ourselves performing here in the church, I hope always you can see the goodness and the mercy that is embedded, the teaching that's embedded within every one of them. This is what Jesus wants. Mercy, grace, and peace for his people. Let us pray together. Glorious Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, Lord above all lords, Holy Spirit, we do come today to worship you. And we thank you that we do, here as people in the church, have traditions and rituals and rules. They are aids. But help us to never lose heart. Help us to never lose the capacity of understanding the why we do what we do and understand that teaching there. Help us understand, Father. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.